Today, friends, we again come to you, and we're in the book of Acts, chapter 10. And we're dealing with how God used the Apostle Peter to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And we've had some great problems in the chapter in that God had to deal at both ends. When I speak of that, he worked on Cornelius down there in Caesarea, and he had to work on Peter in the town of Joppa. Now, his hard problem was not with Cornelius. Cornelius was very open to God. But the problem is Peter. Peter was a very prejudiced Jew. And he had a right to be because he was trained in that. And he could give you scripture for that. Because for 1,500 years, they were a separate people. From Moses to Christ, they were a separate people unto God. The nations who had gone their own way. You remember that in the book of Romans chapter 1, the book of Acts chapter 17. One needn't go further into it except to mention it. There's a great barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, God has reached the Jews in chapters 1 through 5. And then he reached the Samaritans in chapter 8. And now in chapter 10, you have reaching the Gentiles. As I say, his big problem is with this man Peter. I do not want to go over the whole thing again, except to say that Peter has to learn a lesson. That under the grace of God, there is no race superiority. And here you have God breaking down Peter's prejudice concerning the Gentiles. You remember the sheet was let down from heaven. In it were all kinds of beasts and creeping things and fowl of the air and so on. Went back to heaven, what God had cleansed not to call common or unclean. And while Peter was wondering about the vision, he was told about these men who were waiting downstairs for him and to go with them, nothing doubting. So he left and went over to Caesarea and came to the house of Cornelius, and he found a perfect congregation. They were all present. They were all waiting to hear the word of God. All had hearts open before God to see what God had to say to them. May I just stop here for a moment and remind you that God has broken down the walls between all nations. As far as all nations are concerned, there's no race superiority before God. Irrespective of color or tribe or language, in Christ there is no difference. Whether Jew or Gentile, and so on. You know, the Lord had quite a job. If I may go back into history, Old Testament history, there was a prophet by the name of Jonah. Do you remember? Most people remember Jonah because he was the one who was thrown overboard, and you remember a fish took him into his mouth, and so on. Now, Jonah was a real prophet of God. He came from a place called Gath-Hepha. And God sent him one of two prophets who was sent to Gentiles. All your prophets in your Old Testament were sent to Israel and to Judah. But here's a man was sent to Nineveh, to Assyria. And you remember how God told him to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. And he balked, and he went down and found a ship going to Tarsus, so he paid the fare off and went down in the ship, and he wasn't going to go there. Remember, the Lord dealt with him. And then in chapter 4, you have chapter 3, where he came to Nineveh and preached, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Then in chapter 4, he went out to see if his prophecy would come to pass. You see, the sign of a real prophet is that what he prophesies must come to pass. And his reputation's at stake. He's obeyed God 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And behold, after 40 days, Nineveh is not destroyed. Why? Because the message of Jonah was believed by the king of Nineveh, and there was repentance, and God had mercy on the city of Nineveh. What a lesson. As far as God's concerned, he's dealing with all men, not just one group. You take Romans chapter 3, verse 29, where Paul raises the question, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God who shall justify the Jew by faith and the Gentile by faith. See, the issue was raised in Romans chapter 3. He has just said in verse 23, all have sinned, Jew and Gentile, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If there's one God and all are sinners, then there'll only be one way of salvation. Now, people don't like that. But if there's one God and he's righteous, and all men are sinners, all are unrighteous, he'll have only one way of salvation. And as Peter could say to the leaders of Israel in chapter 4, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Or as Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Or John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So you see, there's only one way, only one door, one name. But it's hard for Peter to do this, to see this. You can't get over your prejudice. Prejudice is an awful thing. I find it among Christians today, evangelical Christians, prejudiced. If you don't belong to my group, perhaps I have nothing to do with you, even though you both love the Savior. It's high time we believers realized that every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong to each other. We belong to the same family. Now, it's true from a spiritual viewpoint concerning spiritual growth that there are fathers in the faith, there are young men in the faith, there are babies in the faith. And don't expect of the babies what you expect of a mature Christian. The trouble is, we judge each one in the light of our own conscience, where we are. And if you don't measure up to what we believe and what we do, there's something wrong with you. That's not true. That's not true. Please allow for growth in wisdom, in knowledge, in experience with God. Well, one in Christ, and this is what Peter must learn. Now, starting in at verse 34, we have Peter's message. Now, remember, we've got a good congregation. Everyone's heart and mind is open to hear what God has to say. Oh, it's wonderful. I say it again, it's wonderful to preach or teach a group of people whose hearts are open to the Word of God. And listen, my friend, if I have some doctrine, if you have some doctrine that will not stand the test of the Word of God, you better get rid of your doctrine. Don't judge the Bible in the light of your experience. The danger of making the Bible fit your experience. You measure your experience by the Word of God. The whole Word of God. Not just two or three verses, the whole Word of God. Now let me go to verse 34. The prejudice having been broken down, Peter now says in verse 34, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Oh, this is the second lesson Peter's had to learn. First lesson was, what? There's no difference before God whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Second lesson, there's no respect of persons with God. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you are. There is no respect of person with God. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews, in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify, it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. Let me just stop here for a moment. You'll notice that, as far as I know, Peter didn't finish his message. Now, I grant you that in all these messages in the book of Acts, the chances are we did not hear all that they said. The Spirit of God gives us the gist of their message. Now, here it is. God anointed, and Peter went back and gave the testimony concerning the life of our Savior, of how he went about, and notice the title used, Jesus of Nazareth, was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. I'm reminded of Luke 4:18, where Jesus said in the synagogue, you remember, as he read the word of God, then he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to give deliverance to those that are bound, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So Peter reiterates this, and we are witnesses of these things. We saw this whole thing. We were with Jesus of Nazareth. We saw what he did. We know what he did. And with great power, he went out and did these things. Then he spoke on what they did to Jesus, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Now notice the heart of his message again is the death and resurrection of the Savior, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. He was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. See, again I come back to it. You couldn't fool this man Peter and the early apostles. They saw Jesus as he walked among men. They saw his miracles. They heard his gracious words. They saw him crucified. And they met with him in resurrection. Again, I come to you with the fact that the great underlying foundational message of Christianity is not only that Jesus died on the cross, but he was raised again from the dead. I must again repeat it to you. The cross is a tragedy without resurrection. Christianity stands or falls on this great fundamental truth that Jesus Christ, who was nailed to a cross, was raised from the dead and went back to heaven. And I say again, the ascension of our Savior in chapter 1 was just as real to Peter as his resurrection from the dead and just as real as his crucifixion. And this is what transformed these men from being commercial fishermen, so-called ignorant men, into flaming of vandals of the gospel of the grace of God. And God can do the same thing today. Please don't limit God. He can take you and me. He has all the gifts. He has all the power. He has all the wisdom and all the knowledge. What he wants is you to cooperate with him. And he'll use you and he'll use me to do what he wants to do. I tell you, my friend, when I think of what God's done with this man Mitchell, what he was, what God's done with him, he can do with anybody. Don't hide behind any self-righteous excuse not to be a testimony for the Savior. If he can take Peter and do with Peter what he did, he can do with you, do with me. What I'm trying to get to your heart is we have a living Savior. We do not offer to men a dead Christ. We offer you a living Savior, one whom God has put on the throne. You say, how do you know he's on the throne? Because the Spirit of God has come to indwell his people. It's the personal testimony to each individual Christian. The very fact we're transformed and our bodies have become the sanctuaries of the Holy Spirit means that the Savior is on the throne. If he was not enthroned, then we would not receive the Spirit. I'm putting his own words on that. The Spirit was not yet given, said Jesus, because he was not yet glorified. Now that the Spirit of God has been given, it's a testimony of the exaltation of our Savior. You remember we had that in chapter 2. This Jesus whom you crucified had God exalted to be Lord and Christ. He's on the throne. And the Spirit of God has come to indwell his people because he is on the throne. Now, Peter preached about the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, notice what happened. While Peter yet spake these words. By the way, in verse 43, notice his message. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. He got no further. The Spirit of God fell upon the household of Cornelius. Now, verse 45. And the Jews who came with Peter were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Spirit as well as we? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Will you please notice, can I do this? In Acts chapter 2, when the Jews said to Peter, Men and brethren, what shall we do? He said to them, Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You go down to Samaria in chapter 8, and you have the Samaritans who are part Jews and Gentiles. You remember? And these Samaritans believed, were baptized, and afterward received the Spirit of God by the coming down of Peter and John who laid hands on them. Now, when you come here to this passage, you have where the Gentiles received the Spirit of God before they were baptized. And Peter didn't get a chance to say what he said in Acts chapter 2. He just said, By faith, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Now, this question of believing. Can I make a statement here? I feel I must do this because we have so much shallow Christianity today. So much shallow teaching. Did you ever stop to think in the Gospel through John that John never uses the word faith or the word repentance or remission? John uses a word, believe. He uses it about 98 times. Now, believing is faith in action. Now, that doesn't mean that John didn't believe in faith or repentance or baptism, but he stresses the word of believe. He says, faith in action. The great theme of John is life, and I can only get life one way, and that's through relationship. And to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means to put your trust in him. Now, you can believe all the facts. For example, I had a young man in my office. He was not a Christian. And I was talking to him about the Savior. We had a couple of hours together. And after I got through relating to him God's wonderful plan of redemption, he said to me, Mr. Mitchell, I believe that Christ died for my sins. I believe that he was raised again from the dead. Then I said to him, Bill, there's only one thing left for you. You've ascended to the facts. You say you believe the facts that he died, that he was buried, that he was raised again. Now, what will you do with the one of whom the facts speak? What will you do with Jesus? You believe the facts. Now, will you put your trust in the person of whom the facts speak? And he turned around and said, I'll do no such thing, and walked out of my office. Great many believe they're Christians because they believe the facts. That doesn't make you a Christian. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means to put your trust in him, that he did put away your sin, that he was raised from the dead, and thus you can have life, life eternal, life abundant. Why? Because you're joined to the one who died for you and rose again. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in him? God grant you'll do that today, and the Lord bless you for his name's sake.